Well, why don't we go to 1 John chapter 4 as we continue on in our study in 1 John. We'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, but John has been talking so much about love, I thought let's do another study on love. But this time, let's look at love perfected, because that's what John is talking about. And remember, as we started this book, John talked about how that we might have that fullness of joy. And that fullness of joy comes in fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with one another, Christians. And then he talks about abiding in Christ and producing the fruit of love, or abiding in Christ, or abiding in love. If we're abiding in love, we're abiding in God. And so he talks about the whole concept of our life just displaying that love of Jesus Christ. That's evident that the Holy Spirit is in us. And so we continue on and we look at the whole idea of love perfected. I read a story of one evening, a woman was driving home and she noticed a large truck behind her that was driving uncomfortably close. She sped up to gain some distance, but the truck increased speed as well. The faster she drove, the faster the truck followed. Now afraid, she exited the freeway, but the truck stayed with her. The woman then turned up a main street, hoping to lose her pursuer, but the truck ran a red light and continued the chase. Reaching the point of panic, the woman tore into a gas station, bolted from the car, screaming for help. The truck stopped. The driver jumped from the cab and raced toward the woman's vehicle. Flung the back door open, he reached in and pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. Fear caused the woman to run, but she was running from the wrong person. You see, from the truck driver's vantage point, he spotted the assailant in the woman's car, and he chased her down, not to harm her, but to save her. What a great story, because that's what God does with us, doesn't he? He chases us down, not to harm us, but because he loves us. And he wants to show that love to us. And so we come to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected, verse 17, with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." Perfected in love mentions that basically three times. He loved us, that's why we love him. So his love is something that is already perfected, and now he comes to us and he wants our love to be perfected, not just with him, but with one another. When we think of this perfect love, sometimes we think perfect in a sense where it doesn't waver at all. It's just pristine and it has no spot or any blemish. But the term here, perfected in love, it means fully mature. And a fully mature love, it's a love that's growing. In fact, it never stops growing. It's an increasing attribute or characteristic of the Christian's life. So you see, we're growing in our love from yesterday to today. Sometimes it's almost imperceptible. But you see, when God works in our heart and God reveals himself to us, you know, then, you know, he brings us along. I'm always amazed at when we teach in a certain portion of Scripture, how really it tests our heart. God puts us through the ringer, or he puts us through the learning process of that. And so we're learning about love, and it's like God is revealing to us, though, I've got to decide to love like God loves or bail out. You know, it's one of the two. You see, when we teach the Word of God, it's never static. It's always something that God is doing and working in us, and that's what I've found. I found that God is working in me, working in others, the very thing that we've been teaching, because this attribute, this characteristic of Christian love is something that is brought down from heaven into our life, and we need to learn it. It's not just really something that all of us have achieved. I don't think any of us have achieved what we're talking about, this is fully matured love. Only Jesus has. Only Jesus has that fully matured love. Now, one of the benefits that we've read here of this love is the absence of fear. That's pretty great, the absence of fear. You see, many times before being a Christian, especially when we're alone, all alone, maybe late at night thinking about things, sometimes fear can really overwhelm a person, but the benefit of this love is absence of fear. And there's many things in this life that can really begin to cause us to be fearful and make us fearful over. And there's lots of trouble that can come into our hearts. But the Bible says that God promises that perfect love casts out fear. So what a great benefit of this perfected love. Now, love can be a scary proposition. I mean, it's not, you know, just maybe what we hear about on the radio or see in the movies. It's not that kind of love. You see, this is God's kind of love, and that could be, well, I mean, any kind of love can be a scary proposition because you risk rejection. But God's love is the highest form of love. And I mean, you think about risking rejection, that's even in a higher degree. Or maybe you risk disappointment because in disappointment, in case you're not loved back. You're loving and you're waiting for a response and it doesn't happen. Well, that's really a lower form of agape love, God's love. You see, God's love doesn't necessarily look for a response. But because we're human and we're not perfected in that agape love, we do. And sometimes that can really kind of set us off or set us back. And so it's a scary proposition. And so some people, they will choose isolation. They will choose separation. They will choose seclusion over love because love's hard. It's too hard for them. Maybe they've been burned before and they don't want to be burned or they don't want to be hurt again. When I was growing up and a teenager, one of the popular musicians was Paul Simon. I think he's still somewhat popular, but he had a song out then. I thought it was really interesting, and it goes right to the root of this whole isolation. And the song was "I Am a Rock." And I thought, boy, only a fella that has actually experienced this could really write these lyrics. Because he writes in "I Am a Rock," "Winter's day in a deep and dark December. I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island. I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me, shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Boy, powerful lyrics. I think of what C.S. Lewis, that brilliant middle of the 20th century apologist and writer. He writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the danger of love is hell. Wow, powerful. You see, what John is telling us and what God is wanting to communicate to us in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You see, to know and believe that you're loved by God, I don't just mean to hear the words. I mean to really know it, to experience it. And many have. That is such a freeing feeling. I mean, it's kind of like knowing and believing that you're loved by another person. There's really tremendous freedom in that. But especially when we think of God and know His love and believe His love for us, what a mood changer that is. It frees us up. It changes us from maybe feelings of anxiety or feelings of being unsettled, maybe apprehensive kind of feelings, to a sense of knowing that God loves us and believing that, a sense of bonding with God. I'm a friend of God. A sense of closeness with Him. You feel secure in an insecure world. And I think like never before, we need that security. We need that security from God and from one another. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We need to know that we'll never leave each other, forsake one another in that sense. You see, that's love perfected. But to question God's love, well, there's where the fear comes in. That's why he talks about this whole idea of fear a number of times, where at least four different times, you know, there is no fear in perfect love. You see, but if we question God's love, then fear comes in, anxiety, that paranoia. But notice what he says, the one who abides, again in verse 16, the one who abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. There's the key. There's the key right there, abiding. Abiding in God's love. And it means to remain in a fixed position. And you see, that's what we've come together this morning. You know, maybe it's been a hectic week. And, you know, that fixed position, you know, you've had to do a lot of things and deal with a lot of things. And some of them weren't that pleasant. And maybe you felt like you've detached a little from that fixed position. What a great time to reattach here. Because that's what he's talking about, abiding and remaining in that fixed position. Let me move to John's gospel, John 15, if you have that there. Because just for a few minutes, let me talk about this abiding. Because what John is talking about is nothing new. This is something that he heard from Jesus. And now you might say he's putting it into church terms. John had heard it, maybe a lot of those or most of those in the church that John's writing to didn't hear Jesus' words. But now John is going to tell him. He's going to get down where they're at and tell him what he heard from Jesus. And this is what he heard in John 15 about this whole idea of abiding. And he says in verse 1, Jesus speaking, he said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Your Bible might have purges it or cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. And so here he uses this metaphor, this illustration of agriculture. And I love it here in Hawaii. You might not work and plant and that kind of thing, but boy, we have great growth here, whether it's papayas, bananas, whether it be mangoes, all kinds of fruit. You know, we see it everywhere. And so we can understand, even though we might not be the ones that are the farmers, but we can see it here. And so he uses this idea of fruit as an illustration of that branch abiding in the vine, bearing fruit to us abiding in Christ. And now notice what he talks about. Fruit, basically bearing fruit, is the purpose of the branch. no other reason but to bear fruit. Now, that branch can expect to be disturbed. He talks about that. Take some away, he purges or prunes others. It's a painful necessity of removal, dead branches, to bear more fruit. And when he talks about pruning here in verse 2, you think about the cutting, because there's the idea. It is clipping, but it's also cleansing. Your Bible might in the margin have cleansing. Well, two ideas, and they're both true. Because often in this vine, maybe you have grapes, and maybe the grapes fell in the dirt, fell down on the ground. You know, the branch didn't hold it, and somehow the wind came up and blew it, and it fell in the dirt. And so here the vine dresser would come along and wash it, would cleanse it, would lift it back up and put it back on the trellis there. And so clean it so that the bugs and the disease and the dirt did not affect the fruit. That's one idea, and that's a true idea. But also the clipping, that's another idea. Where you do have, you know, the branches and you go, well, it is bearing fruit, but you know what? If I clipped off some of these dead branches and the branches is bearing fruit, but it's got a lot of extra growth out there, let me clip it off. And that's true as well. And then it bears even more fruit because all the nourishment goes to that one branch and to that fruit. But you see, that's a painful process. Maybe if you're a branch, you see the clipping and the washing. Washing not so much, but the clipping. And then he said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the word is that which God uses to prune and to cleanse. You see, that's why I say when you go through certain biblical passages, you know, strap in, because God's going to, if he loves you, and he does, he's going to have you go through an experiential part to learn this. And you're either going to learn it or you're going to bail out on it. You see, and so here, notice the word of God. It prunes us. It cleans us. In other words, it cuts away. The word of God cuts away the wrong attitudes that we have so that we might bear fruit for Christ. Or it lifts us up out of that wrong living. We've been down there in the mud and in the disease, and so he lifts us up and washes us off. You see, and what he does is he's promoting growth. He's promoting Christ-likeness or godliness, God-likeness. That's what he's doing in us. We saw that with Peter. Peter boasted that although, Lord, the rest will forsake you, I will never forsake you. Jesus said, oh, you will. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter swore he wouldn't, but he did. He denied the Lord. But then Jesus said, when you return, strengthen your brethren. You see, in that clipping away of Peter's flesh life, oh, I'm so strong, I'm better than the rest. And he found out he wasn't. There's the clipping away of the dead branches. And then Peter did return, and he was very fruitful. He bore much fruit. You see, there's the clipping, there's the washing. Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, remember when Nebuchadnezzar, he did know God, and God had done so much, and he was like a giant tree that spread out all over the world, and all the animals came and sheltered under it, and the birds in the nest, and Daniel said, don't get prideful because this is what the Lord has given. A year later, went out on his deck area, and he said, is this not Babylon that I have made, I have created? And because of his pride, because he was lifted up with pride, and he failed to recognize that the Lord is ruler over heaven and earth. For 7 years, he ate grass like a beast. Clip, clip, clip. And that tree, it was chopped down to just a tree stump. You see the clipping. But then after that clipping, after that, God washed him and he came back to his own and he glorified God in his later life. So there was much fruit in the end. And so that's why I say God takes us through sometimes the ringer. You know, as Jason had prayed and kind of exhorted during the middle of one of the songs, thank you, Lord, for all the storms. I know what he meant. You probably know what he meant. Because it's God's way of cleansing and God's way of clipping and God's way of having us refocus on him that we might bear more fruit. You see, abiding. And then he goes on, verse 4, and we'll go to verse 11. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, again, the key to fruit bearing is abiding. There's the key. Abiding. Clipping, yes. Washing, yes. But abiding. You stay there. You don't leave. You stay there. And then you bear much fruit. That's the great thing. When somebody's clipped away, like Peter was, and then he comes back so strong. You see, we didn't leave Peter when he denied the Lord or even when he wept bitterly. But we followed all the way Peter when he was martyred for his faith, at least history says, and we see him in ministry bearing much fruit. And you see, that's true in our lives as we hang in there, as we allow God to do what God wants to do. Years back in our house, now we've, you know, done some remodeling and stuff, but years back we had, our driveway was bordered by hedges. And my wife said, hon, you got to clip the hedges. You know, we can't get both cars in on either side. They're, you know, the branches are hitting the car. And I think I just read 1 John 15. And so I went out there, you know, with clippers. And man, I clipped them. I thought, I'm going to clip these way, way back. And I clipped them back. And even the ones that were sticking out, I clipped them back. And I mean, before they had foliage, but it was going everywhere. And when I clipped it back, there were just sticks. You know, it had a few leaves on it, but just sticks. And I went, yeah, man. Few weeks, few months. And then my wife came out. She looked at it. She said, what did you do? I thought she thought when I said I was going to clip it, I was going to clip the foliage into a turtle or a dolphin or something, you know, like you see some of these. But it was back to nothing. I said, hun, this is biblical. Wait till you see it. Wait till you see it when it grows back. She just kind of rolled her eyes, shook her head, went back in the house. But sure enough, it came back full, fuller than it's ever been before. You see, and that's us. We're abiding right now. We're abiding in God's word. You see, we abide in prayer. We prayed. Oh, it was short, but we prayed. You see, fellowship together. We always say, go meet one another. Yeah, there's a purpose in that. You know, just meet and hang out, serving in the body of Christ. I was praying and saying, boy, our parking lot security guys, man, they're running through their paces with the umbrellas and bringing people up to church. But what a great joy to do that. You see, in the scripture memorization, you know, scripture meditation, all those things, you see, abiding in the Lord, bearing much fruit. That's what he's laying out here. That's the idea. But not dead branch, well, it's burned. You see, the only alternative for non-fruit-bearing branches is gathering up, burning. You see, branches are not for decoration. You know, having a church, oh, look at us, we're Christians. You know, we've got all the accoutrements of Christianity. No, we've got to bear fruit. You see, we're not just decorations. But if we don't bear fruit, what he says here, Jesus says we're good for nothing. You see, the sole purpose of being a branch in the vine, being connected to Jesus Christ, is we are a pathway. We're a pathway. The branch is a pathway to transmit the sap and the nutrients of the vine to the fruit. You see, we're just a connection. That's all we are. And if we're not fulfilling the purpose in which God has created us for. You see, so that branch bearing much fruit. He goes on, verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Wow, answered prayer, that's what he's saying. Answered prayer is a byproduct of fruit bearing. Answered prayer and fruit bearing go together. You see, as the life of God is flowing through the branch, your life, then you're praying God's will, because his life flowing through your life, and you're sensitive to God's heart and mind, and so as you pray, the prayers are being answered. What a great byproduct of bearing fruit. And then he says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What is the commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. You're abiding in his love. You see, kind of circular reasoning. Do the commandment, and then you'll abide in love. And if you're abiding in love, you're abiding in me. Well, that's the commandment, love one another. So if you're abiding in love, you know, it's kind of all in a circle. You see, abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. Remember when Paul said, the love of God constrains me or controls me? You see, God's love is the motivation. It's the motivation in our life for doing all our actions. And then he ends off here, verse 11. Again, we're just on this side issue, and then we're coming back to 1 John. He says, these things, verse 11, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Notice how what we've been dealing with in 1 John is just taken from what Jesus said in this whole love chapter. You see, the fullness of joy, that's the atmosphere we live in. We live in an atmosphere, and the atmosphere is fullness of joy, because we're bearing the fruit for God. We're not straining, we're not struggling. It's just the atmosphere we live in when we're abiding in love. You don't see a banana tree struggling and straining to produce bananas. You don't hear that little tree groaning and grunting and trying to get the banana out, or the papaya, you know, plop. You know, it doesn't. It's just a natural product of abiding. And so it is with us. On the way home from church one Sunday, a little girl said to her mother, Mommy, Sunday school class, the teacher confused me. And the mother said, oh, why is that, sweetheart? And the little girl replied, she said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? Yes, that's true, said her mother. And she said also that God lives in us. Is that true? And again, the mother said, yes, that's also true. Well, said the little girl, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? What great insight. You see, the more we abide, the more Christ shows through. The more the fruit is born. The more fruit that we bear in our lives. And as we had mentioned in verses 17 and 18, love's perfected. Mentioned that three times. He mentions that in verses 17 and 18. Love being perfected, no fear in love. You see, when we say that love is perfected, love doesn't judge others. Love doesn't point the finger at others. You see, because God doesn't judge you. If God doesn't judge you, and Jesus said, I came into the world not to judge the world, but to redeem, die for the sins of the world. He will judge again when he comes back. But still that redemption is going on through us. You see, he hasn't come to judge. You see, he doesn't judge you. Don't you judge others. The judgment took place on the cross when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. You see, so we don't have to judge. We don't have to retaliate or put down or try to get tit for tat kind of thing. Judge not lest you be judged, the Bible says. To retaliate, to get even, that's not what Jesus would do. And neither should we do that. There's a story, Confucius, he tells of a young son in a rich family who stole a large portion of his father's wealth and then ran away from home, and he took the money and wasted it on riotous living. Years passed and his situation became bleak. Finally, in a state of misery and destitution, he appealed to the servant to ask his father if he would take him back. With open arms, his father accepted him back into the home and prepared a great feast to welcome the son home. As they sat feasting together, all eyes were fixed on the son as he devoured the meal. A big smile beamed from the face of the father, which broadened as a look of horror suddenly spread across the face of the son. With both hands, the son grasped at his throat, suddenly realizing he had been poisoned. And Confucius says, "So it shall be with every son that dishonors his father." A little different, Confucius and Christ. A little different how the world looks at being betrayed or, you know, getting even. You see, our incentive for risking loving others is God's sacrificial love for us. Verse 19, did you see that? We love because he first loved us. That's our incentive. Nothing else. No retaliation, no feelings of revenge or getting even, none of that. But it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were doing the worst of the worst of the worst, God looked down and said, "My son is dying for Bill. My son is dying for him." He looked throughout all history before I even existed, and God said that and knew that. And for you as well. This is his demonstration of love for us. While we were in sin, Christ died. You might say from the human perspective, no guarantees. Oh, God knew, but God even died for the unrighteous and those, you know, that'll continue to reject him. But that's God's love. And that's the kind of love he wants us to perfect in our lives. And then in John 15, verse 12, continuing on in John 15, as we told the parable of abiding, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command you." There it is. There's where the rubber meets the road. We can hear these sermons. They can go in one ear and out the other. We can like the illustrations. We can like the stories. We can like how we go through. But you see, if we're Christians, we need to be abiding. We're not decorations, you know, on the church halls or in the trophy cases. We're to bear fruit. A Russian nobleman, along with his longtime devoted servant, made their way home across the frozen tundra of Russia by dog sled. They'd traveled many miles over the barren wasteland and were halfway home. The servant spotted something that brought terror to both of them. In the distance, a mile or two back of them, a large pack of wolves had caught the scent of them and was in hot pursuit. They cracked the whip, screaming at the dogs, pushing them on faster and faster to outdistance the wolves. To no avail. The wolf pack closed the gap until only 100 yards separated them, then 50 yards, then 20, then 10. Their red eyes glowed like coals out of hell, and their yellow fangs snarled. Menacing growls bellowed from deep within. There was no hope of escape. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the servant, threw himself off the back of the dog sled. The onrushing wolf pack converged and stopped, tearing the servant to pieces, while the master escaped. Was this love perfected? Well, partially, but not totally. You see, for God's kind of love, the master would have thrown himself off for the servant. You think that's unheard of, Bill? Is it? That's what Jesus did for us. That's what God did for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and for me while we were yet sinners, dying the death that we deserve, that we might live the life he freely gives to those that believe in him. That is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you make it so crystal clear to us, but then, Lord, we have the decision to make. Lord, will we allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives to perfect that love that, Lord, resides solely and only with you in all of the universe? And what a great high calling that you have brought us to. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, I do pray that for each and every one of us, you'd give revelation by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we could teach these things. We could give dramatic examples. Lord, but unless your Holy Spirit will quicken, will take your word and make it real in each one of our hearts, Lord, we just are unwilling, or we just can't do the things that you command us to do. So, Father, we do give you our hearts and our lives afresh, and we do pray, Lord, that you would work in each one of us that agape love, that heavenly love, that eternal love that comes only from God. It's a loving one another without the expectation of a return. Lord, I can't imagine what a church would be like if every single person would do just that. Lord, that's kind of a dream. It's kind of what we would love to see. And Lord, all we can do is pray for it. And Lord, as you take us through sometimes through the ringer, sometimes through the storms, sometimes through the rigor of really working that love in us, I pray that we would just stay abiding with you and abiding with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.